Well, let's get started and they can wander in. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you be with us tonight and that as we kind of look at some of the questions that we've had at the beginning of this thing, that we would, you would just talk to each of us concerning our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry about the voice. It's... those of you who are been around, we've been having this roof fund. Well, the roof's being put on, and it's like sniffing glue over there. And we had to get out of there this afternoon, and I have a chemical allergy anyway, so it's not helping me out a whole lot. So we hope the voice will hold up for tonight. We're going to look at a few of the questions that were asked near the beginning of this thing on a sheet, and some of this. So I'm going to go over a variety of these topics. First off, we have covered a lot, and heaven will be it is a physical realm. We will be physical, living in a physical realm. And I've titled this thing tonight, What Will the Things Be Like in Terms of That? So I want to go over a variety of topics pertaining to questions that we all have, and many of them you wrote down early on in September when we were getting ready to do this. Now, I don't have a lot of definitive scripture, but for the most part, it will fall into the realm of speculation. And has to do with opinion, and that and a couple bucks will get you a cup of coffee at McDonald's. So, but I'm going to try and do it based on the scriptures that we do have. So let's look at a few specific areas tonight. The first one is, what will our bodies be like? Now, so we will be free of the curse of sin. We will be resurrected in a redeemed body. Well, what does that mean? Glorified, redeemed in some form or fashion. Will we have sculpted bodies? You know, I'm too sexy for this church. I mean, are you girls the hourglass figure? What do you think? I mean, you know, low body fat, thin and subtle, and you know, as I always say, I said, I used to be good looking, now I'm just looking good. What will it be like? What does that mean? Glorified, redeemed bodies. You know, perfect proportions. I think what it really, some of these things, it will be a beauty that transcends cultural standards. I want to say that again, beauty that transcends cultural standards. What we consider beautiful is regarded as foolish in other cultures. To be thin, and for those of us who are Caucasian, to be tan, muscular. You don't realize that we went on this tanning binge about 60, 70 years ago, and of course we're paying for it with skin cancer, but do you know that that was considered unhealthy and unattractive in 200 or 300 years ago? You always see that the Europeans, their pasty white faces, because those were people who did not work out in the farm areas and stuff, and so they were the rich, and so what was regarded as healthy and good-looking at that point in time was pasty white in the Europe. So, and if you go over to Africa and you look at some of the, I don't know where they are, the Aborigines that live over there, that do this stuff with their lips and their ears, and they make this thing. And as far as I'm concerned, it's ugly, but for that culture, it is considered beautiful. I think that what we will have is we will be beautiful, and it will transcend our cultural understanding of things and our cultural standards of what we consider today as beautiful. I think that we will have a natural beauty that will not need cosmetics. It will not need surgery and Botox and all that stuff. We will have the right amounts of fat and muscle, etc., etc. Perfection by God's standards. How does that sound? And, well, that's one thing. But we will not all be the same either. We won't all look alike. I think that the tall will still be tall, and the short will be short. And those with heavy bones will have heavy bones. Skin color, I think, will stay the same. I think those that are basically the essence of them is thin will be thin. I think they will all be healthy and appealing and beautiful in appearance. But everybody is different. Right? And we will recognize each other in terms of that. You know, God is a God of diversity. All you have to do is look at nature and everything that's out. But if you get all of us together, all 6 or 7 billion of us, or how many of us are on the earth right now, everybody is different. Do you think that heaven will be any different than that? I don't think so. Everybody's different. Will we have senses? I think we'll have at least the 5 that we have now, but I think everything will be enhanced. Maybe some of it added to us. I think that we, like when it comes to our hearing, we might have Bose hearing. I don't know, you know. But I think that our senses will be enhanced to go with that. Now, I also think that there's a shine that comes with us. There is a glorious body, and we are clothed in a glory. And that's not drab old me or drab old you in the middle of winter. That is a person who has glory that embodies them. There are actually some places where we can look at that, and I'm going to read a few of those. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, it talks about some of that. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, and that's sun, S-U-N. You who has ears to hear, let him hear. In Daniel chapter 12, and I'm gonna go through these things with you. In Daniel chapter 12, if I can find Daniel, where'd you go, buddy? There you are. Verse 3. I'll start with Verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt, what we're talking about right here. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So in other words, that says that we are going to be, well, you shut the lights off, you're going to glow in the dark. And I think that that's probably true in terms of this. I don't know if I wrote the, I didn't write it down, or unless I did here. Exodus chapter 34. This is the best picture. This is a man who is living now, you know, in this world, not in heaven, But he goes and he is with God for a period of time. It is a picture of Moses. Chapter 34, verses 29 to 35. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. That's what I'm talking about in terms of glory. And when Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. In other words, if you turn off the lights, he glows in the dark. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him. They all ran away. And Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, and the people of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses would put the veil upon his face again, and he went in to speak with him. So in other words, you have a very physical picture here of what it is to be in the presence of God, and in heaven you're in the presence of God, and one of the things is we will literally shine. We will have that glow about us. I don't think there will be any handicaps like the blind or the lame in heaven. Now here comes the question, male and female? In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now when you read that scripture, that has been used to say that there is no genders in heaven. No male, no female, human beings. So that genders will no longer be part of our nature. Somehow we become androgynous condition. We are either both or neither or something. Anyway, let me tell you something. When Paul is talking about this, if you read this chapter in context, this has been used, by the way, to say that we don't have any kind of gender in heaven. You read the chapter in context, Paul is referring to two different words here. One is equality, and the other is status. And those two words can separate things off. That the status has to do with station. Equality has to do with the fact that we are all worthy in the sight of God as individuals. Status has to do with our station. Just like we have in this world, we have people who are in different positions, you might say, in terms of that. One of the things that he's talking about here, he is talking about equality in terms of station or status, not sameness, as in no genders. Equality is not the same as sameness. There's an equality of footing before God in Christ, but you don't lose your gender. Now, were Adam, let me to kind of back up and logically look at this. Were Adam and Eve genderless before the fall? Because before they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they were actually clothed in glory. They shone, I would say. like we will when we get to heaven before the fall. But they were not genderless and became after the fall man and woman. They weren't. They were both, they were there. So you can say that they, those are people that show that we have genders in terms of this kind of stuff in heaven. You will be a guy or a girl depending on who you are. Okay? Because it's part of the essence of who you are too. I believe that. It's part of the essence of all of us. Age. Will a child who dies at the age of six still be six? Will a person who dies at the age of 80 still be 80 or 50? You know, if it's 85 and I live to be 85, that would be a bummer to wake up and I'm not even sure I'd be even looking good at that point in time. So, you know, there is a thing about us, and this is God made. This is part of God's creation. You need to remember this. It's not science versus the Bible, okay? There are three letters that are very important for you to remember. And it's not S-E-X. But it's D-N-A. I know you. Some of you thought it was going to be sex, didn't you? DNA. Did you know that with every living creature, the DNA is just a tad different for every living creature and for every human being? It has to do with your personal signature, your personal existence, your DNA. Now, if you think about this, what makes you you? Okay, so I come from Europe. My history comes from Europe. I had a bunch of Germans in my background, and say I have a great-great-great-grandfather who's German, and he ends up somehow in Scotland and Ireland, and he ends up marrying somebody from there, and then you go down the line, and you start mixing my great-grandparents, my great-grandparents, and then my grandparents and all that. If any of those people had chosen differently, I would not be. Same way with you. There is something that is terribly unique about each and every one of us, and it has to do with DNA. And if somebody in your past does not choose to do something, you aren't here. You're the only one with your particular set of DNA in terms of how that works. And I think DNA is programmed into to reach an optimal development age in heaven. What's my optimal age? I think the other thing I think we'll be is I think we will be ageless. But I think there's an optimal point in terms of my DNA or your DNA when we hit prime time. I don't know what else to call it. You know, was it when I was 21 or when I was 28 or maybe when I was 40? I doubt that, but when was I prime time in terms of the DNA that God had that makes up me? I didn't mind 40. Bert's sitting back there. Really, I didn't particularly like 41. Because at that point in time, I got up one morning, I looked in the mirror, and I said, oh my God, I'm married to a 40-year-old woman. And I said, you know, but I don't think 40 was it. You know, but there's a prime time in terms of who we are as God's people, and we have to understand that our creation has to do with the humanity that we have in terms of the physical realm. There is in each of us a DNA blueprint of our glorified nature. And will we be resurrected at our peak, you might say? Where does that translate into our DNA file? Well, I don't know for sure, but I know it has to do with personal identity, who you are as a human being. Because if you change one thing in your history, and I mean that history runs way back, if you change one thing, you are not there. What about, you know, children that may have died young, or infants who were aborted or miscarried? Well, let me read to you a couple of scriptures that have to do with that stuff. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 to 9. We will hear this scripture in the next few weeks, folks. This is one of those Christmas scriptures that we read. It starts in chapter 11, verse 1, where it says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, Spirit of wisdom and understanding." Anyway, that's a Christmas scripture. In verse 6, it says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The sucking child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the earth." Anyway, will they be, those who died as children, will they be resurrected as children? What do you think? Will, when they be resurrected, a six-year-old who died, will they hit their, when they're resurrected, be in their primetime body, 28-ish or whatever? Is there some kind of special thing that works out for those who are aborted in the womb? Because we know that God knows about unborn children that have been aborted or that have been in the womb. And the reason we know these things is that in Jeremiah chapter 1, it talks, before he was born, it says, "I knew you first, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." That's in the first chapter of Jeremiah. We know that when Mary went to see her cousin, Elizabeth, who was with child John the Baptist, that child leaped in her womb. So we know that there's some kind of connection, and God knows about those children who are unborn or aborted or whatever happens in terms of that. So we know that. That's a possibility. And as I said, tonight, I'm just kind of speculating a little bit here. I don't have any real proof, but we have these kinds of things. Are there children going to be born in heaven? And if there's children going to be born in heaven, you know what else that infers? Oh, I have to put the other three-letter word up there. S-E-X. that has to do with your DNA. We'll get to that in a minute. What if, now, as again, I'm kind of speculating, we could be sitting around in a bar someplace talking about this stuff. What if the way we see people in heaven has to do with perspective? Your perspective or my perspective versus necessarily the physical appearance of them. When you close your eyes and you've had somebody in your life that has died, when you close your eyes, can you see them? I can. And when you do that, you also more than likely see them if you've known them for quite some time at different ages. Do you not? What if the way we see people in heaven has also to do with our perspective? We see people as we remember them on earth. I will always see my parents as older than me. I will always see my children as younger than me, based upon our relationship. Well, what about a father who dies at the age of 45 and the son lives to be an 85? But he probably still sees his father as older or vice versa. Appearance and perspective may be involved in our relationships with people. There's another thing that I think, even in doing that, you know, I can stand next to my grown sons now, and I realize they're grown sons, but the relationship is still one of father to son, same way with my daughters. But I also see them as grown individuals now, and I know that as well. So what this may mean is that when we see people in heaven, there may be an ageless quality about them that has to do with who they are, but we will see them in relationship. We have an instance in both Matthew and Luke, and I won't look them up, where the transfiguration takes place, where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on a mountain, and there's a transfiguration, and you actually see Jesus in all his glory. He shines like the sun. In other words, that shines on him again. And he appears there with Elijah and Moses. Now, these guys know that they're Elijah and Moses, but I know this much. They have never seen those guys before because they lived 800-900 years earlier, at least. How did they appear? Well, there's something about the essence of who Elijah is and who Moses is that they recognized them for who they were, as they were transfigured as well in that instance. There's no scripture that really suggests our age, that I can find anyway. But I think there is a sense in which we will be ageless or without age as we know it. I mean, everybody be 28 and a half or something like that, prime time. But regardless, we'll all have a youthfulness about us. We will have childlike attributes about us. There will be a sense of inquisitiveness and innocence about us. I do think that that will be there, and I will come back to that. Because the next thing is, will we be capable of sin? If you go to heaven, will you be capable of sin? If we have free will in heaven, then won't we be free to sin as we as were Adam and Eve, for that matter, in the Garden of Eden. And then we can mess this thing up all over again. Some say, one of the things that free will is very important to us. I think it's important to us. I think it's eternally significant to us as people. We should have the capacity to choose. Now, some say that Christ's righteousness is imparted to us and through the resurrection. And to say that we could sin is to say Christ could sin, which is to say God himself can sin. Christ's nature versus our nature. There's an act of the will that's involved here in terms of the capacity to choose, and we can choose to be good. And that is an act of the will. But this capacity to choose is one of the things that makes us human. I am very much convinced that that is very much who we are. And it's hard for me to believe God would be pleased by our worship, which we read about in the book of Revelation, if we had no choice in it. It's one thing when it is offered freely, that is our worship, our praise and thanksgiving, when it comes out of our hearts freely, but it is another thing if it were to be coerced from us and we're some kind of puppets. Is this making sense to you? Huh? One of the things that I have come to realize also is the nature of government. Kingdom government, human government. The kingdom government is always a matter of submission to authority. Submission, that's one of those words that you read about and women get all upset because you're supposed to submit to your husband. Submission is not subjugation. Submission is where I choose to bow my knee. I choose to worship God. I choose to follow Jesus. I submit my life to his authority over me. That is kingdom government. That is the government of God. Human government is subjugation. And it comes in various forms, but even in the United States, it's still subjugation. Because when the government chooses, like when I was in college, they were going to have a draft, and I did not have a choice in the matter. When it comes to your income taxes, you do not have a choice in the matter, do you? Do you know what that is? That's subjugation. We have a benign government, relatively speaking, compared to, say, North Korea that's been in the news lately. But human government is about subjugation. World governments are about subjugation. And they can say that people are free, and to a certain degree, you are, but you are also subjects. And the kingdom government is submission. So in heaven, it seems to me, it's hard to believe God would be pleased by our worship if we had to do it and we had no choice in it. It is one thing when it's offered freely. It's another thing when it's coerced. So I think that's part of what it is in terms of choice. Choice is important. And yet the Bible says we will be free of sin, and yet we will have free will. Now, how do you reconcile that if we have the capacity to sin? Well, it has to be with our nature. The inability to sin doesn't inherently violate my free will if it's part of my nature. I'll give you a good example of this. You can choose whether to sin or not. You have a choice. You have a choice whether you want to steal from your office or whatever. You have a choice in these kinds of things. When my daughter Jessica was 2.5 years old, there were certain parts of the kingdom of Jack and Berta that she was not supposed to mess with. Kind of like the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And about the age of 2.5, there was, I don't know what it was that was sitting on just a regular tabletop, just right at her height. And she stood there, and I watched her do this. She says, "No, no." And she was developing self-will and choice at that point. Because whatever was on that table, she knew she was not supposed to touch it, let alone eat it, like Eve. But she chose, and that was part of her nature being remade in terms of her own ability to choose how she was going to deal with this temptation that was in front of her at that point in time. I think that that has to do with the way that we begin to deal with things too. It is not in my nature to do some of the sins that are so obvious that we are. I have no desire to kill someone. I have no desire to steal from you. I have the capacity to sin, but it is not in my nature to do it. And I think that one of the things that happens to us when we're in heaven, we have the capacity, but we don't have the nature of that anymore. We become like God in that we do not want to. Sin does not abide in us. If that makes sense. It's kind of like, I do not have it in my nature to be a dog or a tree. It's not in my DNA. It's just not part of my nature. If sin is no longer in my nature, it's not part of my choice anymore. That choice has already been made someplace else at another time. I not only don't want to sin, I don't want to sin, if that makes any sense. There is no longer any temptation in me to sin. You got to remember in Genesis, Adam and Eve were tempted. And in heaven, we know that the tempter is gone. There is no one in heaven to tempt us. Satan is gone. Also, I believe we will see sin as God sees sin. Which is, we will know what righteousness is and what sin is. And we will know what it does. We will remember the cost. One of the things that we don't have in heaven, there are no memory wipes. You will remember sin. You will remember being sinned against. You will remember having committed sin. And when you remember it, it will repulse you. And it becomes a component of your worship and your nature in terms of that. You will remember the cost. And we will remember it every time we see the scarred body of Jesus. We will remember. and sin will be stripped of its delusions and its deceptions. Now you think about that. The fact of the matter is, a lot of times we are deluded and deceived because of the sins that we commit. We think that they're okay, or we become so that we are deluded into thinking that, well, we didn't really do anything that bad. We're deceived. So one of the things that's going to happen to us is the essence of who we are will no longer have any temptation to sin. We will be wiped clean of that. Now, will we work? Work? Will we get tired? Will we sleep? Well, the idea of working in heaven is foreign to most of us, isn't it? God, I'll finally not have to work anymore. That's what we think. But the scripture clearly suggests, in fact, let's go there. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 15, right after God created man. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Now, notice God put Adam in the Garden of Eden to take care of it. Didn't he? Work was part of the original Eden. It wasn't part of the curse. Now, this is where it really comes in. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 and 19. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Men, pay attention. Sorry, girls, I had to do it. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. Work was a part of the original Eden, to take care of the Garden of Eden, to till it, to keep it. It wasn't part of the curse. The curse made work menial and tedious and frustrating. And we hear that in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. God himself works and rests. In his creative capacity, he spent 6 days, as Genesis says, creating, that's working, doing something. And then he rested. Jesus referred many times to doing the work of the Father. And he goes about doing the work of the Father. It was not like the curse that is given in Genesis chapter 3. I think that we will work. But the work that we do will be satisfying. It will be enriching. It will be rewarding. Now, you know how work is. If you're working in a job that has as tedious and as frustrating, and you're dealing with the sins of those that are above you and those that are below you and everything that goes with it, work is a curse. But if you are doing something that feeds your nature, in terms of creativity, if you're doing a work that is that kind of thing, then you know as well as I do, you do not mind that work. It's kind of like me. People ask me this question regularly. Jack, don't you get tired of doing the great banquet? And I say, no, not really. I get tired, but I don't get tired of doing it because I see the fruits that come from it. And I've come to realize that that's part of the essence of who I am. I am like Michelob. I was made for weekends. Now, what I mean is, it's a work that is satisfying, it is enriching, and it's rewarding to me. And sure, I get physically tired from doing it, okay? But we will rest from our work, because we do need to rest, and we do need to sleep. Well, why do we need to rest or sleep if we got these perfect bodies? Well, the same thing could be said for food. Why do we need to eat? Yet we do. And which brings on the other side. Well, does that mean we have to go to the bathroom too? Well, it's where my mind goes, doesn't it? I think we are going to be physical in nature. And I think that, yeah, you'll need some rest, like it says to rest. But you know, the Sabbath and part of its rest is not just resting from your labors, but it's also resting in the presence of God in terms of that. And I think there's a certain sense in which that Sabbath, which has to do with part of worship. You know, one of the things that I've come to realize is I know a lot of people who are working for the Lord. They do a lot of work for the Lord, and it's all kinds of different little ministries that they do. But I do know this about worship. Worship, when it is real, I'm not talking about church services so much, but when worship is real, it's like taking a spiritual shower. It kind of cleans us off. You know, because when you're out there doing ministries all the time, you're going to get dirty. You're also going to get sweaty, spiritually speaking. And we need to get cleaned up every so often. And I think that part of that rest and the Sabbath time has to do with just washing off the dirt of our labor so that we can be refreshed again. Okay, how about some relationships? You get a glorified body. But when you get that glorified body, it does not erase your history. It actually kind of culminates in this. Our family units don't go away either. My kids will still be my kids, although they will belong to Christ. My grandkids will still be my grandkids. In heaven, we'll be part of that family tree. Well, I've had some people, well, what about my ex, so-and-so? Well, let me tell you what I think some of that's going to be done. Either it's going to be resolved because you have come to understand what the whole essence of the thing is, and you will be resolved with one another in heaven, and everybody's sin will be remembered and everything else, and it will be taken care of. Either that, or somebody's going to hell. And it may be you. If you think about it, I think these things will be resolved in a way that will be heavenly in nature. Now, I don't know how you do that stuff. It's kind of like people we hold grudges against or some kind of hate in our lives. I think in heaven, if those people, all of them, make the cut, there will come to some kind of resolution of that conflict and the plague of their conflict that goes with it. They'll come to, or somebody's going to hell. And maybe down there, boy, you'd be stuck together anyway. What do you think? I really think that some of this stuff's going to get figured out in the presence of God. And I think a lot of our mouths will be shut at that point and say, oh, I, me? I think a lot of that stuff will be dealt with. In heaven, we'll be part of a family, and those who have endured a lifetime of brokenness will gain new families. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 to 30. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. I always like to say, don't forget. There's a war going on out there. And in the age to come, eternal life. Basically, one of the things that is being said there is somebody is unable to have children. Or if someone is separated from family. Heaven will provide relationships that will meet those needs to guide, teach, nurture others. All of our relational needs will be fulfilled. In Exodus, and I think I wrote it down someplace. Did I write it down here? In Exodus chapter 1, there's a pretty good example of this. Verses 20 and 21. This is when Israel was in bondage in Egypt. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. These were women who did not have children of their own, but they were given families through that whole experience. I think that in heaven, relationships that have to do with these kinds of things will be taken care of. Which brings me back. Oh, I probably should. No, I won't quit. To this word right here. S-E-X. Will there be sex in heaven? Well, most commentaries say no. No marriage, therefore no sex. What do I say? Well, I say, I think they're going to be. I think there's going to be. This is the R part of the evening. Will our physical bodies have sex organs? If so, what are they for? You know? Were Adam and Eve married? Who married them? Did they have sex? Well, it says, and Adam knew Eve, and that's the word knew is like, not N-O, it's K-N-O-W, knows Eve, and she conceived and bore. God told them to be fruitful and multiply. What did God tell Noah? Well, let's just take a look in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. And disregard that movie that was just out with Russell Crowe in it. Then, now that's Exodus. Genesis. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And it talks about the end times in terms of people being married and given in marriage. Will the new earth need to be repopulated? Very well. If 4/5 of the people go to hell, I'd say there's a good chance that we might do. I say, why not have sex in heaven? How will mates be chosen there? Well, I don't know all these things. But if God eliminates 4/5 of us because we're no good, that's why Jesus died, by the way. There could be. In heaven, I think there will be. It would be glorious, wouldn't it? If you're in a glorified body, hey, it should be glorious. If you read it, I'm just reading the book. It also says there are societies and cultures and nations and heavens and tribes and families and clans and things. There's peoples, there's race in heaven, different colored people, nations, nationality, languages. You know, in Genesis, when the Tower of Babel was built, God confused them, and they ended up speaking different languages. And that's one of the ways in which we communicate. And so he took away our ability to communicate correctly with one another. But I think in heaven, there'll be one language. We will be restored to one language. Animals. Will there be animals in heaven? Well, I read that Isaiah passage of 6 through 9. I think you got that. The essence of who we are. Adam was not only linked to the earth in Eden, but he was also in relationship with all the animals. He was, well, let me read it to you. Genesis 2, 7 and 2, 9. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. In verse 9 it says, and out of the ground the Lord made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which we looked at in the new heaven and new earth. Down in verse 19, same chapter. So out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. In other words, Adam was given the job of taking care of the animals in the garden. And by the way, when it talks about God creating the animals and God creating man, the same word is used in terms of the life of Adam, which was nephesh, and that is the same, it means living soul. It is the same word that is used for the animals. And do you know that we actually believe up through about the 7th century until Western civilization got a hold of it, that the animals were part of us and they had souls? They were living beings that had souls. Western civilization caused that way of thinking to disappear. Those of you who come out of a Roman Catholic background, who is the one that has the bird sitting on him? Who? St. Francis, right. And that kind of thinking was right there. And when God decided to do away with the evil that was in the earth, he made a covenant. And what did he do? He told Noah to go out and get what? Animals. Why? If they're not important, why was he told to do that? But Noah saved the animals. You see, God places the animals under his our care, really. Chapter 9, verses 9 to 17. This was Noah. I'm going to have to quit here. Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you and with every living creature. He's talking to Noah. And with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. And he puts the bow in the skies. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. His covenant is not just with humanity. It's with all living creatures. God placed the animals under man's supervision. We are stewards of the animals. I have my personal preferences in that, and one of them isn't cats. But I'll be nice to them because God said to. Proverbs 12:10 says, a righteous man cares for his animals. In heaven. So there will be animals there, I suppose even cats. They will speak. Ah, communicate. You thought you were getting away with it while your dog was sitting there? I mean, in Genesis, we have the serpent speaking, Satan talks. In when we're dealing with Balaam and his donkey, he talks. The eagle talks in Revelation 8, every creature in Revelation chapter 5. So chew on that. So just remember, your dog could be a witness. Your cat's probably not really paying attention, doesn't care, but your dogs do. And I'm going to leave you with that. I may try to tie this off next week, but we will have next week. And then on we won't come back until 2015 because on the 17th we got practices for stuff here for Christmas Eve and for that Sunday coming up. And then the next one is Christmas Eve, and we'll have a service here at 7 o'clock. And the next one is New Year's Eve, and we won't have it that week, so it won't be back till January 7th or 6th or something like that. But we will have it next week. And I'm going to try and tie off some things, but there's some things that I have not talked about that I want to talk about. I'll also say this. In January, I've had an itch that I haven't scratched, and buddy, it's been bugging me for about 7 years, and I've never done it. There is a prophecy in Ezekiel chapters 36 through 39 concerning the people of Israel, and I've never dealt with it, but I know I need to. And so we may deal with that after the first of the year if we don't get this tied off next week. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, I ask that anything I said tonight that is, even if it's funny, if it's right, that it settles in us. And that you just give us a sense of heaven, all of us, in Jesus' name. Amen.